Nehemiah chapter 11 this morning. Nehemiah chapter 11. Nehemiah, a man who loved the Lord with all of his heart, lived it out in his life in the way that God had designed him to do. As the governor of the nation, as the cupbearer for the king, we're going to see that eventually here he has to go back, and then he has to go back to the king and then come back. And now that the walls have been built in Jerusalem, as we've been seeing over these last several chapters, he's been very concerned that the children of Israel understand and know that God is with them, and that they need to realize that he's with them and live in light of that reality. So we talk about living in the presence of God, or practicing the presence of God. In chapter 8, we saw that part of that is to unite around God's word, to rejoice in God's holiness, and be vigorous to obey God's word. In chapter 9, practicing the presence of God means understanding our relationship with him, in a sense, knowing who he is and who we are. And so in our relationship with God, knowing who we are and who he is leads to confession and repentance, because who are we? Sinners. And we too often give way to our sin instead of let him have control. And then there comes a passion to follow him completely. And so they actually made this covenant, and that's chapter 10 that we saw last week. And in that covenant commitment, remember, they said that there would be a parting, that they would part from or separate from sinners and sin. They promised to walk with God, to obey his law, and to observe his commandments, to do all that God had commanded them to do. What a wonderful promise. And then they provided for the worship of God. They were setting up those that would help them. If I can put it this way, we mentioned at the end of last week, they were making it easy to worship God, not hard. They didn't set up stumbling blocks or excuses for them to ignore God and to ignore God's ways. And we should do that in our own lives as well, and we should do it corporately as a church. Do everything we can to be easy as much as we can. Obviously, we've got a sinful nature that's going to always rebel, going to always fight against it, always have an excuse to not do it, but we should make it easy to worship God. And so now, and maybe in a sense as a growth out from that, as we come to chapter 11, for the nation of Israel here, they wanted to reestablish the city of Jerusalem itself. Let's look just at verse 1, chapter 11, to start with. And the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots to bring one of ten, a tenth, to dwell in Jerusalem. Now notice this description. It's very interesting. This is not always used, but it's used here on purpose. The holy city. And nine parts to dwell in other cities. So there was something very special and unique to the nation of Israel for the city of Jerusalem. God had obviously chosen it, as you recall, even through the life of David in particular, the king chosen by God who would eventually, whose son would become the Messiah. God had chosen Jerusalem to be the place of worship, and David had prepared long and hard for the temple. He had put all the supplies together, he had made the design, he didn't build it. That was left to his son Solomon, who in a time of peace, not in a time of war as David had the ability to do that in an amazing way. If you recall, as they built that temple, there was never the sound of a hammer there. And yet the building didn't fall down. All right. Now you say, well, it was made of big chunks of stone. Well, how did they get those there? And how did they put them in the right place? And why didn't they chisel away at them there? The work that went on, no wonder that the Solomon's temple was considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. All right. Brought great glory to God. Well, that temple has long been destroyed at this point. They've been in captivity for years, beyond the 70 years at this point, for a while. Zerubbabel had come back some 80-ish years before this time, started building the temple, got it done, and even in that day, those that had remembered the earlier temple, they wept the day that they dedicated the temple because it was so small compared to what Solomon's temple was. And yet, there was a place for the worship of God. And yet without walls, the city was really a laughing joke. Right? Your God, you say, is great. It's the greatest God in the world, and yet you don't even have walls around your city. I mean, anybody can come in and destroy you at any time, and that was reality. And so God brought Nehemiah there to do something great for his God in protecting and defending the city where the name of God dwelt in a very unique and special way. This was a precious time. I'm reminded of what Moses said in Exodus, actually God said, In Exodus 19, verse 6, "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." That's what God was saying to Moses, who would take it and tell the children of Israel. What a unique blessing they had as being God's special holy nation. In the Old Testament times, if someone would follow the true God, they would come and become a Jew. That was a part of the living out of their faith in Jehovah God. Some of us would say, "I'm glad I didn't have to do that," all right? Glad I didn't have to do all that sacrificial system. But that was the right thing. So a Gentile even was a welcome to come in, but they had to become a Jew and follow all the Jewish law, the Old Testament law, in order to follow God rightly. Well, Christ was the fulfillment of all of that. They looked ahead in the Old Testament for Christ to come. We look back and rejoice that our Savior has died for us, has paid the price for all of our sins. If you haven't accepted Him as your Savior today, please come, accept Him. And like us then, begin to follow Him as Lord. It's very interesting then, in several places in the New Testament, we often think of it in Peter, where Peter then describes church-age saints as a peculiar people, a holy nation, set apart to Jesus Christ. We are like the Old Testament. We aren't the Old Testament saints, all right? We're not Israel, all right? I'm not a Jew. I never will be. I'll never become one, not even religiously. I'm a part of the church, and that's okay. God's designed it that way. Our histories will eventually dovetail, as you know, we've talked about that, a millennial kingdom. All right, we'll come together. Christ will be king on this earth for 1,000 years. The nation of Israel will be exalted. The nation will follow Him, and we will rule and reign as church-age saints. We will rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Part of that, isn't that joy? So our histories will dovetail and then be together for eternity. But I will never for eternity be a Jew, but I will be a church-age saint. I'll be one of the body of Christ. And in that particular relationship with my dear Savior, unique. So we, the Old Testament saints, cherished their relationship with the Father, God the Father. That they understood that they were looking ahead to the Messiah, the Savior that God was going to send. We cherish our relationship specifically with Jesus Christ, right? We pray to the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. Our bond to God seems to be directly with Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the one who died for us, who took on flesh, became like us, the one who, even right now, this is amazing, is still building His church today. Isn't that something? What joy. So by God's grace, He's right here with us today, helping us listen, helping me preach, helping us worship Him well, all of that. That's amazing. Well, okay, you say, why are you sharing all this? Can't you get to Nehemiah 11? Because it's important for the application, all right? We want to see that there's a parallel that's going to happen between what the nation of Israel did in that day in reestablishing the city and what we should do in our day and age, different time, but a parallel to what we should be about in the church. We should be concerned, as they were, of reestablishing the city. All right, the applications are thorough, and we'll get there in just a minute. So, just to kind of give you some clues, here we go on verse number 1. Let's start again. "And the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots to bring 1 of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9 parts to dwell in other cities." So Nehemiah understood and knew that the capital city where God dwelt needed to have people in it. It needed to be a place of commerce to support and direct and provide for and defend the temple. All right? He wanted the city, because it was the holy city, to be prospering. Because in the prospering of Jerusalem, there would be the prospering of the worship of God. Make sense? You see the connection? I hope you do, all right? I'm getting blank stares. I put you to sleep already, all right? In the prospering of the city of Jerusalem, if it would prosper and go well, then the worship at the temple site would go well. This was the right response of Nehemiah and the children of Israel. So, the city hadn't had walls. Why would you want to dwell there? It's unsafe. But the temple was there. So now that they have the walls built around, well, wait a second, no one's living here. The support for the economic and personnel support for the worship of God at the temple site wouldn't be accomplished unless there's people in Jerusalem, all right? The priests and Levites had to eat. Now they're the sacrificial system, but there are people that helped with all of that. They needed to live somewhere. And they had to have all that support structure. Okay, just to help you understand a little bit, if we study economics for just a second, why is it that Rockford and Roscoe are here? Well, it's because work is being accomplished here. There's industry, there's farming, and if we didn't have that, you and I wouldn't be here. We'd be wherever it's going on. Why? Because where there's industry, where there's agriculture, there's food on our table. It's just really that simple, all right? Same thing happens. So if you haven't gotten it yet, I'm sorry. I've tried my best to explain it, all right? So it's really important that the city of Jerusalem prosper so that the worship of God would prosper. Verse 2, and the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. So as we find, it appears in verse 1 that the leaders of the people were there from the time of the return to Jerusalem. There are always some government officials kind of around the city of Jerusalem. We'll find here eventually the mention of the priests and the Nethinims, rulers to rebuild the wall and so forth. So now they, in verse 1, vote essentially, choose 1 out of 10 people to come live in Jerusalem as well. But we notice in verse 2 that those people willingly offered to come. Now wait a second, this was a sacrifice. This was not something that, oh hey, this is great. The city of Jerusalem needed to be rebuilt. Not only were the walls broken down, but a lot of the houses, the streets were in rubble. It wasn't a nice place to live. I don't know, I'm trying to think real quick, in some of our major cities where there's been all this destruction going on. Who wants to live there? All right? So what happened was these people were living in their normal cities, many of them probably in the place where they had inheritance, where their family had inheritance years gone by, past generations. They come back after the captivity and they reclaim some of that land, and it's theirs. And now we're asking some of them to leave their land, where they'd grown crops, where they'd built a house, where they, you know, that all the pets, all the neighbors, they knew all that. And they said, would you please come live in Jerusalem now? My first question was, who's my neighbor going to be? You know, I don't know about this, all right? You understand a little bit of the risk that was involved and the disruption of life. This was not a simple thing. This was a sacrificial thing for those 1 out of 10 to come to live in the city of Jerusalem. And yet, notice the description that God gives of those people. And the only explanation is they loved God. They willingly sacrificed. They willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem, the holy city. Maybe we should be willing to sacrifice for our God too. And the reality is, if we love God and we love His program, then sacrifice comes, if I can put it this way, easy. Or at least willingly. And may God help us to follow their example. Keep on going. Now, these are the chief of the province that dwelt in Jerusalem. But in the cities of Judah dwelt every one in his possession in other cities, to wit, Israel, the priests, and the Levites, and the Nethinims, and the children of Solomon's servants. And at Jerusalem dwelt certain of the children of Judah and of the children of Benjamin. So I'm not going to read the rest of this. This section goes down from verse 3 to verse 9. These are what we find here. We talk about the rest of the people of Judah and Benjamin. These are some of the ordinary Israelite citizens of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. Remember, Judah and Benjamin, a unique history for them because they had chosen to follow King David, actually his grandson Rehoboam, when the nation split. And Judah and Benjamin had stuck tight to the line of David, to David's descendants as their king. A mark of their love for the Lord, ultimately, because God had promised through David the Messiah. So they clung. Now you say, well, David and Rehoboam was their brother. Yes, but it was also a mark of them following the Lord. And it's brought up here again. These are people that loved God, even historically in their families. So as well, in Jerusalem then dwelt the Levites. When the rest of the nation had rebelled against Rehoboam, a number of Levites had come out of the northern 10 tribes and lived in Jerusalem. And so we have here what we could say a real remnant of spiritual followers dwelling in Jerusalem. They were a part of a small group of people that said, we love God. All right? May that be tested of us as well. Now, verse 10. Yes, I'm skipping verses today, all right? I'm giving you the sections. I'm not going to read all the names, but I wanted you to understand the significance of all his names. Verse 10. Of the priests, and so forth, he lists Jedaiah, the son of Jerob, and Jachin, and it goes on. So verses 10 to 14, we have a list of the priests. Now, notice the description of them. Verse 12. And their brethren that did the work of the house were 820 and 2, and so forth. So among the priests were those who did the work of the house. This was the ceremonial work of the temple. Obviously, you'd have one high priest, but then you had a multitude of families of priests by this point. And so they didn't all do just what the high priest did, you know, enter into the holy place and so forth. There were sacrifices that needed to be taken care of. And so the priest's job was to do all of the ceremonial work at the temple site, handling the sacrifices, lighting the candles and so forth. Remember, as you come to Luke chapter 2, John the Baptist's mom and dad, his dad was a priest. Remember, the angel came and spoke to him when he was doing his duty. He had a duty. He was one of the priests, and he was going in to light the candles and so forth in the holy place. And that's when the angel spoke to him. So same thing here. We have these priests that are doing the work in the temple site. And then verse 14, the end of the section. I find this amazingly interesting. So this is still the priest family, and it says in verse 14, and their brethren, what's the next phrase? Mighty men of valor. So among the priests, among the spiritual workers, there was military prowess. There were defenders of God, his temple, and his city. Now, we find in the time of Christ, and they were probably not, although they could have been, but we have the temple guard in the time of Christ, all right? These were Jews. They were not Romans. They were Jews that had jurisdiction over the temple site. Now, they could be usurped by the Roman Empire, right, and the Roman soldiers. But they had the right, and Rome had given them even the right, to defend and protect what was going on in worship. So they bore swords, all right? Simple comparison. We do have somewhat of a security team around here. They're incognito, all right? But we do. We have some things, systems in place. Praise God, we've never had to face that here. Aren't you glad that we've never had somebody trying to break in or hurt somebody here? But we also have preparation for that if that would happen. Remember, you have a weapon. One of the reasons that we sing out of hymn books is so in case someone comes in here with a gun, you all throw your hymn books at them. And if the guy is watching online thinking, trying to break in, you better watch out that my hymn book has a pretty good aim. Anyways, okay, there you go, okay. All right. That's not the only reason why we have hymn books. Anyways, okay, but, all right, a security team. And I find it absolutely amazing that there were, you think of, all right, Clint, he's here today, all right, but you think of army guys, military men, and we think of men of strong strength and prowess. And so they didn't just take care of the animal sacrifice. They also were men that practiced defending God. Now, they did it in a very physical sense. How much more so should we, in this day and age, be quick and ready to defend truth, right? Isn't it interesting that God chose to use the soldier in Ephesians 6 as a picture? Put on the armor of God. Why? Well, much of that presentation we often think of as just in the battle against Satan in my own personal life, fighting against sin and Satan and his forces to stay from sin and stay faithful. But if you look over that army, all the regalia there and the tools that were given, it had to be for more than just you. You're part of an army, and you're there to defend truth. May God help us, like these priests, to be willing to defend and stand up for our great God. Amen. To speak for him, to tell others about him so that they can come to know our great God. May we defend the truth. Okay, now we go on to verse 15. And verse 15 to 24, we have the Levites are listed. So verse 15, and also of the Levites now. Down to verse 16, notice it says here at the end of the verse they had oversight of the outward business of the house of God. The outward business. What was that? Well, around the temple were storage rooms, and they were very much in charge of gathering and storing the provisions and the building maintenance. Why is it that we always put, in any institution, they have a maintenance building, and it's never close at hand? I don't know. Are the maintenance guys, I don't know if they're dirty and whatever. They don't keep the place neat. Now, have you ever walked into a mechanic shop, and it looks like what's going on here? All right. And yet you ask him, and he can go find the tool, and you say, how did you find that in that mess, all right? Anyways, just a little bit of fun, all right? But the outward business, they were making sure that the structure and then all the provisions were cared for. So the Levites, or the priests, as they offered animal sacrifices, they could get some of the meat, but some of that was stored, as well as offerings were brought in. They had storage rooms. This was like the central bank here. No wonder that priests were defending it, all right? The money came here, all of that. And so these folks were involved in the building maintenance of the place. Now, verse 17, not only were the Levites the maintenance folks and the bankers, if I can put it that way, verse 17, Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, and the son of Zebediah, the son of Asaph. Oh, that's an important name. We find it throughout this book of Psalms, all right? Now, this man was not Asaph, but his great-great-great-grandson, all right? Was the principle to begin the thanksgiving in prayer. All right? I call him the principal thanker in song. All right? Did you hear what I said? The principal thanker. I know that that's not a word. But anyways, the principal thanker in song. All right? This is a great time for this right before our Thanksgiving, holiday. But they had people, Levites, that their job was to lead the choir, and that the choir was full of thanksgiving. They sang praise to God. And that was a part of the worship of the temple. And it was important that God wanted that music from the get-go. You understand that all the way from creation, as God was creating, Job records that the angels were singing. Music is intrinsically involved in our worship of God. And I'm so glad that there was a principal thanker involved in that worship there, right? Very interesting. Now, going down to verse 19. Moreover, the porters. Well, I don't, we don't use that word too often around here. We could compare them to the ushers. The word would be gatekeeper, right? Those that stood and guarded at the door, but helped open and close them, helped people in and out and so forth, carrying, they brought their sacrifice or whatever. The porters, they were the security guard for the temple treasurers and for the worship as well, the porters. Now, verse 20, and the residue of Israel of the priests and the Levites were in all the cities of Judah, every one in his inheritance. It appears as though this is a parenthesis in the whole process. It's possibly a reference to those who lived outside of the city of Jerusalem, but still in the province of Judah, who came in to assist as porters, priests, and Levites. So we do know, again, we have example in the New Testament where, let's go back to Zechariah. He was in his course. All right, what does that mean? Well, they would come for 2 weeks out of the year. They divided the year into 24 weeks. All right, that makes sense to us. We have 12 months, 24 weeks, or 24 sections, not weeks. 24 two-week sections approximately. And so they would have their land outside of the city of Jerusalem where they would farm and so forth. They would live, but then 2 weeks out of the year they would come and do their job, their responsibility around the temple site. So there's just this reference that appears here to help us understand that there were not just, they didn't all live in Jerusalem, but they were that concerned that even though they lived outside of Jerusalem, when it was their time to do their work, here they come. All right? They were coming in to do their work as porters, as Levites, as priests. All right, now let's go hasten on then down to verse 21. We're still under the Levites, right? All the way down to verse 24, all right? Verse 21, but the Nethinims dwelt in Ophel. Now, the Nethinims were temple servants. They were established actually by David, and Ezra 8 mentions this, Ezra 8:20. And where is Ophel? Well, Ophel really is in the city, all right? This was the hill at the north end of the city of David that was just south of the temple. So there was this, just like we do in our major cities, you have your neighborhoods, All right, we, you know, my son Daniel out in Boston. Well, he no longer lives in Boston itself. He lives in Cambridge, but he doesn't live just in Cambridge. By the way, when he was living in Boston, he lived in Fenway. All right? So anybody out there would know, hey, where do you live? I live in Fenway. Oh, okay. Now the rest of us from outside Boston would say, well, where's that? All right? But all the Bostonians would know exactly where Fenway is. You might know there's a baseball park there too. Anyways, okay, so... Okay, but now he lives across the Charles River, still in Metro Boston, but he's in Cambridge. But no, he's not really, I mean, if you wrote to him, you'd write Cambridge. But if you ask him, he tells you, I live in East Cambridge, all right, the neighborhood. So, Ophel is like a neighborhood in Jerusalem, all right? It appears a part of the city of David, a bigger section of Jerusalem, but I'm just on the hill of Ophel, all right? Just south of the temple, north of the city of David, all right? So these men lived there close at hand. They were the temple servants. They did all the dirty work. All the extra things that needed to be done. If the priests couldn't get done, if the Levites couldn't get done, then it's the Nethinim's job. Pretty humble station, isn't it? And yet, I like the fact that God glorified it. They're mentioned. These people are intrinsically valuable to the worship of God. Our God doesn't overlook any small thing done for his name. Amen. Isn't that something? I rejoice in that. All right, verse 22. Well, if you have to have choir leaders, then you have to have choir singers. The overseer also of the Levites at Jerusalem was Uzzah, the son of Bani, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Mathaniah, the son of Micah, of the sons of Aphas. The singers were over the business of the house of God. So the singers didn't just sing. They did occupy themselves much with the work of the choral work. So it's not like they just got up. Of course, they didn't worship on Sundays. They worship on Saturdays. All right, you understand that. But it's just for my illustration's sake, join me, all right? It's not like they just stood up on Sunday morning and sang. They had practice. And they practiced a lot and hard, all right? That was the occupation, the business that they had to do. Why? Well, it's really simple why. They're a part of the worship of a holy, righteous, mighty, all-powerful God that deserves our absolute best. No wonder they practiced. Folks, what we do in worship of God counts. And it should be worth our best. We sang of the worthiness of our worship today. Well, here's biblical passage that helps point it out. These folks didn't just have natural talent and we'd just get up and do it. No, they took time. Do you know I was here early enough when Sarah was practicing this morning, even here? Micah and Sarah on the piano today didn't just pull that off. That was a little bit of practice. There's a famous book in the Potter household. It talks about it takes 10 years or 10,000 hours to get something. There's not too many Mozarts born in this world, you know, that just seem to have natural giftedness. And even Mozart practiced, by the way. All right? Anybody that has any kind of skill or talent, even if there's some natural ability there, have practiced 10 years, 10,000 hours. Isn't that something? So, no wonder these folks practiced for the worship of God. Verse 23, it's very interesting that even a Gentile king is someone involved. For it was the king's command concerning them that a certain portion should be for the singers do every day. The king supported these singers. He understood that the worship of God was worthy of provision. And it needed to be met so that the worship of God could go forward. And then we also notice the king's agents. And Pethahiah, verse 24, the son of, that guy, of the children of Zerai, the son of Judah, was at the king's hand in all matters concerning the people. This man lived in Jerusalem, was an advisor on all things Jewish before the king. So more than likely, this was a Jew. Now notice he says the son of Judah. All these names are at least ending in Jewish name here. So this was a Jew that had the responsibility to report to Artaxerxes what was going on in Jerusalem. There was an acknowledgement of their human authority even in their worship of God. Isn't that something? All these folks were Levites. Now, we finally come to verse 25, and we have Judean settlers mentioned here, verses 25 to 30. Notice, let's just run down to verse 30 real quick. Follow with me. A number of names, and notice at the end, all right, and in the villages thereof, and they dwelt from Beersheba unto the valley of Hinnom. The word dwelt here, it talks about them encamping. It could indicate that some of these cities actually were outside the province of Judah, maybe even Idumea, all right, there we go, I'll get it out, which would be south and east of the Judean province. And it allowed, they were allowed to settle in their former cities as long as they were peaceable. So these folks came to worship there and support the work that was going on in the holy city in Jerusalem. And they surrounded the city. So not only was the city of Jerusalem where the temple was being rebuilt, but God wanted us to know that the regions around the city of Jerusalem were being built up as well to support and keep going the worship of God. Now, verse 35, we have the Benjamite settlers, all right? We'd already seen the children of Judah and Benjamin, some had come to live in the city, but several lived outside as well. Verse 35, he talks about the Valley of Craftsmen, all right? Probably the wood craftsmen. Ono was near Joppa, as you're looking over verse 35. It was a port where lumber from Lebanon was unloaded for the temple construction. So it seems as though that whole commerce, the woodworking, was picking up again. And these folks helped support the work that was going on at the temple. Finally, verse 36. And of the Levites were divisions in Judah and in Benjamin. All right? Again, these were Levites that I've already referenced who lived outside of the city of Jerusalem but were there to support the work. Okay, shoot, we're done. Let's go home. All right? What can we learn? I've already given you some clues. I hope your mind and the Spirit of God is already kind of bringing some thoughts. But here's a couple of major things I want us to learn from this passage. As we compare what the Jews did to support the worship of God at the temple site in Jerusalem, what should we do to support the work of God, the worship of God today? Well, like them, let us maintain a dogged commitment, a stubborn commitment to, number one, who we are as a community of believers. Don't dilute your identity, Christian. And in fact, let me be even more pointed. Don't dilute your identity as a member of Heritage Baptist Church. Let us stubbornly commit ourselves to identifying ourselves as a follower of Jesus Christ and as a member of Heritage Baptist Church. I think that pleases the Lord. They were unashamed to say, this is our city, the city of our great God. As you're out and about and among the community here, okay, if we wanted to make the comparison, and it's probably not necessarily a good comparison, but who lives at the city of Jerusalem? My family and I. We live right back there. All right, here we are. If you want to think of the 10 acres here as the city of Jerusalem, it's not really. But all right, there we are. So you're all the outliers, all right? You're in Judah and Benjamin, all right? Well, what should we do? When people ask about you, one of the first identification marks about you is that, you know, I go to Heritage Baptist Church. I follow the Lord. I love the Lord. You know, you meet somebody new. Hey, so what do you do? You know, knock their socks off and say, I worship God, right over Heritage Baptist Church. No, I mean, what do you do? No, that's what I do, pal. That's actually more important than that I'm a plumber. Has that ever crossed your mind? You say, Pastor, I never have opportunities to witness for the Lord. It just doesn't seem to happen anymore. Well, have you ever thought about identifying yourself as a Christian always? It's the first thing out of your mouth. I'm going to defend and protect my God. I'm going to identify with the holy city. Now, this is not a holy city, but I'm going to identify with following Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, that it's in Roscoe, Illinois, at Heritage Baptist Church. May God help us to doggedly be committed to our identity as a Christian, as a part of this body. But number two, let us, like them, do what must be done to maintain the life of this church well. Now, I recognize we're in a different dispensation, a different time, that there are many small local identifications of the body of Christ all around the world. But you're here. So let's do all we can to maintain the life of this church well. Be a part. Don't be a lump of coal on the seat. This is not a spectator sport, Heritage Baptist Church. All right, so what can you do? Well, again, I know I've brought this up recently, and I say this with deep love in my heart. But if you're not part of us, come join us. Be a part. I know we're a bunch of bozos. Forgive us. Okay? But we're a part of the body of Christ. And you need to be a part too. Come join us. But then, those of you that are in, what are you doing? What are you doing to maintain the well-being, the life of this church? Maybe all you can do is be a Nethinim. All right? But those are very, very, very important. You know, it's a small thing. It's not necessarily a great spiritual work, but those that come and do the weeding around here during the summertime. I'm glad it's not a jungle out there. Folks, it's not uncommon for me to get a compliment about how we keep our property. And I don't think we do. It's not like we're spending oodles and oodles of money, and this is not some kind of showpiece, but we're caring and maintaining. We're making this place look welcome. Sometimes too welcome for the people that drive through here. Anyways, so that's good. That's servant work. As pointed out here in this passage today, we need singers. Music has to happen if we're going to worship God, because God wants it. Worship of God is not about how we feel about it and how we get out of it. That's upside down. That's self-centered. We want, when we finish up our service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, we want God to be pleased. We want Him to know that we love Him and we want to follow Him. And a part of that is singing His praises. Now, I hope you understand a little bit. Why do we have Heritage Concert Band? I mean, how many churches in America have a concert band? I know some of them have rock bands and all that kind of stuff. And it's entertainment. That's not why we have Heritage Concert Band. And it's kind of funny. I mean, that just sounds almost funny to us, at least to me. Maybe it doesn't to you. I'm glad you don't laugh about it then, all right? Here we gather, we practice. Why? Why? Because we believe that God deserves excellence. And God has given us many, many young people around here that are playing instruments. So we teach lessons around here. And we get on them to practice. And then we give them opportunity to practice together. Because one day, those young people will be adults that God would love to use in worship of God. The choir, the instrumental music that happens around Heritage Baptist Church doesn't happen by chance. And so, there's another opportunity. Aren't you glad we have a full-time choir leader, Pastor Caleb? All right? And Caroline's got to get practicing soon. Anyways, okay. You understand, all right? Now, so many things. Obviously, plenty of leaders, plenty of workers to maintain the buildings, all of that. We have the opportunity on numerous levels to teach God's word around here. From the children down to the wee walkers. By the way, you're a wee walker worker. You're not here just to keep the kids out of our hair. It's a spiritual work. And I praise God for every little Bible lesson that's taught back there. Sometimes I'm not always happy about the candy that comes home. Anyways, but actually, it's okay. You know me, all right? It's okay. They share every once in a while. Yeah, we got corn candy coming home last past Wednesday night. It's like, and my little daughter has shared with me, I think, every meal. And I haven't said no. Anyways, okay, good. God's word is being taught all the way through. That's critical for our spiritual well-being and our worship of God. Have we not already seen in Nehemiah how often they got to the word of God? Their worship was wrapped around the reading and understanding of the word of God. May God help us. So let's do all we can to maintain the life of the church family here. Maybe as a final example, as they did in verse 2. Can you get your eyes back there again if you don't remember? The people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. Christianity, ministering for God at your local church, is just volunteer draft. Frankly, shame on me if I try to force you in my own will and power or by my own persuasion to make you follow the Lord and to help minister around here. Now, I'm to prod you. That's part of my job as a preacher, for sure. But if you're going to serve God here because somehow you want Pastor Anderson to be happy with you, you're serving for the wrong reason. If I'm serving you as your pastor to get a pat on the back from you and to like people looking at me, I'm serving for the wrong reason. In every one of our hearts, there must be a willing spirit. God, I'm your servant. Here I am. Have you said that to the Lord? I think, frankly, that's not just a one-time offer to the Lord. If I understand the New Testament right, that's something I should be offering him every day. Lord, I'm yours. You're the master. I'm the servant. What do you have me to do today, Lord? How can I help my church worship you, grow, serve God at this time, at this moment? What should I do today, Lord? God wants us to volunteer to serve him. Why? Because he wants us to love him. That's why. For whatever reason, Clint volunteered to go in the Marines. Now, I suspect, knowing Clint a little bit, it's a good job, all those kind of things, but I think there's a love of country in his heart. Would that be true, Clint?
Yeah.
Okay. And we honor that, don't we? It's like we as Americans cherish that. I'm so glad for men and women that said we'll defend our freedoms, because that's, in a sense, that's where it lies. It comes all the way down to us enjoying freedoms. We get it. Patriotic. We're patriotic Baptists around here, all right? Are we worshipful Baptists? When was the last time you volunteered, God, I'm yours. I love you, and I'm yours. I'll do whatever you want. I'll do it with all that I have. I'll keep learning and growing. May God help us, like the children of Israel, to love our God so much that we gladly serve. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for how you've worked even in my own heart and life through this message. It seems to be just such a simple, kind of boring passage. And yet, thank you for the clues you gave us along the way to help us to understand what was going on. These people loved you, and they wanted the worship of God to go forward and be protected, to prosper in every way, to be glorious and grand. Lord, they were worshiping you well. May that be true in each of our lives, and may that be true of us as a body of Christ here. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, have you volunteered to serve the Lord? Maybe today God's word is working your heart. And you say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I want God to know, and I want him to know on a regular basis. I'll make it a part of my daily living. I'm yours, Lord. I want to do what you want me to do. And I want to do it well to please you. Is that your need today? You'd say, Pastor, please pray for me. I'm volunteering to follow the Lord. Anyone like that? Yes, amen. Several hands. Anybody else? Yes. Yes, amen. Amen. Secondly, believer, is the worship of God and the well-being of Heritage Baptist Church of concern to you. Maybe God's word has worked in your heart today and you say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm easily distracted. I often think of all the work that I have in my own life and I neglect the worship of God in my own heart and life. Would you pray that God would help me to be faithful, to let that be a priority in my life, like it was for the children of Israel here? That I would, with all my heart, worship God. Anyone like that? Yes, amen. Hand. Yes, amen. Amen, amen. Are you here today without Christ? I just briefly mentioned about Christ dying for our sins, the joy and glory of our salvation. Is that yours? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, I need to be saved. I'm still trapped in my sin. I've never trusted Christ alone for eternal life. And I want to be free from my sin. And I want to be free to serve my Savior. Is there anyone like that? Say, Pastor, I need to be saved today. Anyone at all? Quietly raise their hand and say, that's my need. Anyone at all? Lord, do your good work in our heart and life. Thank you for the word of God. May we follow you with our complete heart, soul, mind, and strength. May we be quick to volunteer. Lord, here am I. May the worship of the Lord, the identity of our church, be something that we carry well and wisely and publicly. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.